Good morning. Well, we're going to talk about Genesis chapters 15 and 16 today. And I woke up at 3:45 this morning. It wasn't delightful, but that's when I was awake. But what was delightful was the Lord showed me the extreme contrast between Genesis 15 and Genesis 16. And yet, he remains the same. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always gracious. He's always loving. He's always seeking us, despite where we might be at any given time. So, at the beginning of chapter 15, there's always wounds from war. And if you remember last week, we talked about the war and how Abram found out from someone who escaped that Lot was captured. And so he took his 318 trained servants and went against four and five kings to get Lot out. Who knows what was the result of that? They knew who he was, I'm sure, and they knew Lot and his family were gone. So the very beginning of chapter 15 says, after these things, which is after the war mainly, the Lord came to Abram. Abram didn't need to come to the Lord. The Lord came to him and said, fear not, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. Maybe Abram had come close to dying in the war. We don't know what the situation was. Maybe he was fearful because those nine kings had very large armies, and maybe they were coming after him. We don't know, but for some reason, God knew that he needed to say to Abram, I have a terrible time saying Abram, so please forgive me. I mean Abram if I say Abraham. And he had a reason to come and say, fear not. And he used warlike terms. He said, I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. God is absolutely everything that we need. I wanted to put big exclamation points all down a line after that. I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. Whatever fear may come into your life, God is your shield and your exceeding great reward. God promises that we will have peace, not the kind of peace that the world offers, but the kind of peace that comes from knowing who he is. So I want to share a couple scriptures about not being afraid, because many, many times in our lives, we have different things that we fear. But there's a way to be filled with peace. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my right hand. Psalm 56:3 says, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. That's a very simple but very powerful scripture. Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious for anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Allow God to minister to you against any fear that might be creeping in, that would seek to rob you of victory and peace, because you have a God who will not fail you. Abram had a God who would not fail, who would keep every promise he made. And God was very clear about that. Now, I want to share a scripture because I couldn't get it out of my head, because yesterday on my way home, I'm driving, I'm all by myself, and all I can think of is this scripture. Now, when I read it, it's a fear not scripture, but it's not because anybody was totally afraid of a situation, but it was when in Luke 2:10, the shepherds are out in the fields, right? And the angels come. Well, that could be a fearful sight. It was great light. It was probably at night, and they're going, "What is this?" And the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Any fear you have, they were afraid because the angels were there and they were singing and it was bright and it scared the shepherds. But whatever fear you have, a Savior was born that night. You have no reason to fear anything. I have no reason to fear anything because a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, was born on that first Christmas. Now we're going to go back to Genesis for a minute. Abram's mind begins again to dwell on the promise that God had made to him. He was childless. He was 85. He wonders, what in the world is God going to do here? And the normal thing would be, if there was a childless man, his top number one servant would be the one who would take the inheritance. And so he wonders if the servant is going to be his heir. It was the custom. But then the Lord straightens him out and he says, "It will be an heir who will come from your own body." And remember a little while back, told him to look at the sands of the seashore. That's the number of his descendants. You can't even count them when you take a bunch of sand in your hand. And then the heavens, he points him to the heavens now. So it must have been dark, and he looks up, and I understand you can count, if you're counting, you can count literally while you're looking up about 1,500 stars. But there are billions of stars. And God says, "Look, your descendants will be that many." And then it says, "And Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." So he's 85, not feeling much like chasing any babies around. But he has the promise of God. Now, there's something that we have to get straight. God's role is to make the promises. Our role is to believe him. It's a good thing he doesn't ask us to make the promises, because I don't know about you, but I'm not so good at that. And it is still the case today. It was God's role to make the promise. It was Abram's role to believe him. And still today, God makes the promises, and we are to believe him. Now we move into a scripture that's kind of a foreshadowing of the cross. Abram falls into a deep sleep, and there's horror and darkness. Jesus, when he died, was separated from God, his father, and he experienced horror and darkness because of our sin. It was a deep sleep that Abram fell into. It might have been a vision, it might have been a dream, but the horror and darkness of the cross, Jesus took the sin of the world and was totally separated from his father on the cross. The Lord was making the promise, and Abram was believing God. When God sent his son to die for us in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus Christ on the cross saved us from that darkness and horror by his death and resurrection. The work was done by God, and it's our responsibility responsibility to believe him. Aren't you glad God didn't say, if you promise to pray every day and read the word every morning, then I will save you? Or he didn't say, you make me a promise and I'll hold you to it. It's not our responsibility to make the promises. It's our responsibility to believe the promise maker. So the promise has been clearly made, and now we have the contrast in Genesis 16. Sarai and Abram decide that it's their responsibility to help God out. That is never a good idea. Never, ever. You can help a friend. You can help an animal. You can even help make dinner. But don't try to help God Almighty. He knows what he's doing, and he knows how to do it, and he doesn't need my help, and he doesn't need yours. And this is proven very clearly in this chapter 16. No matter what the situation looks like, leave your hands off of it and let God do what God promised. Sarai's idea was to give her maid Hagar to Abram. It was not an uncommon custom in the days to do that, but this was not an obedient step to God. She did not seek God and say, do you want me to do this? She used her own ideas and her own thought processes and said, this'll work. But God didn't give his direction, and no one asked if it was his will. They just took their ideas and put them into motion. Now, it becomes very evident that sin always, I said sin always breeds contempt. You will never allow yourself to be in a situation where there's sin and not find contempt to follow. So all three of them, Sarai, Abram, and Hagar, they're all at odds with each other, and they're all in the same house, and they're arguing, and everybody's guilty, but everybody's blaming somebody else. Nobody wants to take the responsibility. It was Sarai's idea, but I don't see anywhere in Scripture where it says Hagar or Abram hesitated. And it doesn't say in the scripture that Sarai would be the mother of Abram's child. It says that Abram's child would come from his body. So why not take over and make it happen? So after 10 years of being together, that's how long Hagar was a servant in their home. Sin and lack of faith brought much anxiety to their household. If there's anxiety in your household, maybe you should look. There might be sin in your household. Not knowing what to do and not seeking God, Hagar was not seeking God. She ran away. Now, there's something that always solves the problem. I think I'll run away. That didn't work. So she's on her way, and as God is, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He goes out of his way to come after us. And Hagar's going her way, and the first appearance of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, happens to Hagar. It says an angel of the Lord came to bring her back to Sarai and Abram. Do you think that was an easy trip to make? I don't think so. It wasn't happy there. There was sin there. Now, running away from the sin doesn't make it go away. She carried a baby with her. I don't know what she thought she was going to accomplish by leaving, but she did. And the angel of the Lord said, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and his name will be Ishmael. And I think the next description is incredibly incredibly true. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. So today, world leaders are still trying to stand against the tension, the hatred, the animosity, and the bloodshed that stems from this great disobedience now in the Middle East. And all the wars and hatred are still there today from this one decision to not wait on God. The decisions that we make every day affect the lives of the people around us and the future generations. When God stopped Hagar, she had a revelation. You are the God who sees. She wasn't looking for God. She hadn't seen God. She hadn't found God. It was God who looked to her and sought her and loved her. And then she saw him. He's always, always waiting to draw himself to us through no goodness of our own. It is he who comes to us and loves us and reaches us. John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day." James 1:18 says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." God Almighty sought you, and he brought you to himself. Or you wouldn't be here today. Let the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your minds and hearts in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't be fearful. Don't decide to do things your own way because you think that there's no way that God can accomplish what he promised. He will. He will accomplish it. 400 years it took them. But his will be done. That's Philippians 4:7. I'll read it again. Let the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your minds and hearts in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus is responsible for our peace and our freedom. We must believe who he is and for what purpose he has come. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you, Lord, that you seek us out, even when we're going in the wrong direction. Help us, Lord, to keep our hands off your work and to trust you and believe you and glorify you every day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.